But today we're going to talk about a message in the mess. And the Bible starts off with so much promise. God formed man in his own image. He formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. But in the next chapter, man really messed up God's design by disobeying God and falling into sin. And as a result of that, this entire world is in chaos. And a number of the songs that we sang today talked about chaos and confusion and things that are going on. And I think we would look at the news and we could see what's happening in our world, and we would say, it's a mess, right? I mean, the world is in a mess, and other countries, and the Middle East is in a mess, but, you know, our own country's in a mess with some of the things that we're considering and going through, and our cities, and the mess on the streets. But, you know, we don't have to look out there to see that things get messy, because some of us come out of families that we would say, my family was a mess. Or, like the son in last week's message went away from all his father's values and made a mess of his own life by some of his own decisions. It's not too difficult to get into a mess. And a mess, as described in the dictionary, is a dirty or untidy state of things or a place to make untidy or dirty. Now, the teens were in the early service because of the meal that they're preparing for you later on, and I asked them if they were to go and describe their bedrooms today, what would they can say? Was it a mess or was it in order? And there was a unanimous decision. It would be a mess, okay? And I think we understand that. But it's also a situation or state of affairs that is confused or full of difficulties. A person whose life or affairs are confused or troubled. Have you ever found yourself in a mess? Has anyone ever messed with your life? Does life itself feel like it's a mess? And today we're going to look for and see that there is a message in the mess. In fact, you've heard me say at previous times that if you're going to follow God, God's going to mess with your life. And sometimes you've got to see the mess, you've got to live the mess before you can see what God is actually going to do in and through the mess. Now, in the Word of God in Psalm 103, and I would encourage you to turn there because this is a great psalm for you just to read. It talks about how great God is and how he forgives our sins, and not to forget all the things that he does for us. This is also in this passage of scripture where he says he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's in verse 12. And I have up on the screen here verses 13 and 14. It says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. And it goes back to Genesis 2:7. He remembers that we are only dust. When you look through the Bible, when it talks about the dust or the dirt of the ground and referring to us as human beings, it always talks about our humanity, our frailty, our weaknesses. And we're going to see today how God formed us from the dust, but he also, in that dust, put his spirit within us, and so that we could live the life that he has called us to live. If you would also now, before we get into the message here, look at the family rules that you have up there on the... I meant to have you look at that. Look at this, family rules. How in the world do we as families learn to speak kind words? If it came naturally, we wouldn't have to teach that value, but many times when we get frustrated, when we get confused, when we have conflict, when expectations aren't met, we don't speak kind words, and so we have to be remembered to say kind words. And what I'm saying is the mess of life sometimes teaches us, I need to remember to speak kind words. I need to share. If you have a group of toddlers, they always want to share, correct? Yeah. Right? In fact, they sometimes don't want something that you have until you give it to someone else, and then they want what you have, and you learn and you teach them the value of sharing or of being honest or being grateful, respect, considerate, patient. What I'm suggesting right now is many of the values that we hold dear come to us out of messy times. There is a purpose and there is a message in the mess of life. And what we've seen when we grow up in families that themselves have have made messes and are messy and confused in conflict, sometimes we deal with pain wrongly. And sometimes the message that our pain sends us gets repeated over and over again. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I said the message, it's not really the event that usually takes place that is the most difficult thing for us. It's the message that is sent with whatever pain we have felt in our life that goes over and over and is repeated over and over again in life. I'm not gonna bring them up, but while we were singing that song, "You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. You made them out of dust. You make them out of us." I made contact with someone in the congregation, and they said, "That's me. That's me." And I almost sat down and started crying, because that is what God wants you to know. If you find yourself in a mess, if life seems messy right now, if others seem to be messing with your life, God has a purpose and He has a plan, and He can make beautiful things. And so let's look at this as we talk about the mess. Now, what we're going to do today, if a mess is a dirty or untidy things, I'm going to chronicle how God used dirt in the past to bring us into our messy situations and bring us hope and forgiveness. And out of honor of the word mess, all my points that you're going to fill in here begin with the letter M. Okay? So that's a little game that you can play here as we go along. Here's what I want you to understand. If I don't deal with pain improperly, if I don't deal with my messes properly, it will trap pain inside of me. And it'll also trap pain and dysfunction within my family system. See, some of the messages that we get in the mess is, "I'm not loved, I'm not appreciated, I'm not wanted, I don't matter." But God comes to us, and let's start with how God's plan was to begin with. First of all, I want us to see, and I'm going to advance it one more slide, there is meaning in the mess. Notice that Genesis 2:7 says this, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." As you look at the narrative of the creation story, you see that God does something different when He created human beings. The crown of His creation, that part of creation that was going to bring Him glory in His life. When God wanted light, He says, "Light be." And He commanded it. He commanded various other things. But when it came to man, it says that He didn't create him out of nothing. He created him out of the dust of the ground, the material things, and He breathed into him. He put His spirit within man. And that man became a living being in the image of God. Now, God had told man, while he had that breath within him, the inspired of God. By the way, just as the Word of God tells us, Peter tells us that the Word of God is God breathed into us. It's not just man's word, but God came upon them and inspired them. That's the same root word here when it says that God breathed into man the breath of life. But in the creation story, God commanded, but when it came to man, He formed him from the dust of the ground, and He breathed His eternal life within him. And God told man, "In the day that you go against me, you will die." And we know just one chapter next, in Genesis chapter 3, that's what man did. Man disobeyed him. But what I want us to set the stage here for is that we were created with meaning from dust, from the humanity, with our frailties, with our humanness. We were made from the heart of a loving God. And here are at least three things that this tells us how God created man. The first thing, it's this. Here's the message. I am not an accident. God was intentional. He was purposeful when He did it. Isaiah 43:7, God says, "I have made people for my glory. It was I who created them." We know in the narrative in the Bible that when God created every other day, He said it was good. But when He created Adam and Eve and brought them together, He said it was very good, which means that mankind comes from the heart of a loving God. Listen, in our messed up world, we get another message altogether. In fact, this world system would have us believe that there was no purpose or intention in your origin. Evolution requires you to believe that your beginning has no meaning, that you are the result of random events over times. Mutations, adaptions, explosions over time brought you here. In fact, evolution would have you believe that out of chaos, out of a mess, came an incredible order by chance. So let's reason this out. Notice that, you know, from life, from your own experience, things do not move from chaos to order on their own. If you don't believe me, plant a garden. Things do not move from chaos to order. They move to more and more disorder. It also requires that your evolution, that is, that not only does your life have no beginning, your origin has no beginning, but by the nature of it, your ending has no meaning at all. It's just the cycle of life. You came from nothing, you're going to go back to nothing. It doesn't matter. You came just from matter, you're going to return just to matter. It's just the cycle of life. Survival of the fittest. There's no purpose in death. What else would you expect but death? And if you adhere to a belief system that says your origin or beginning has no meaning or purpose, and your death has no, and your ending has no meaning or purpose, then the logical conclusion is that your life, the in-between time, has no meaning or purpose. And yet we know human nature wants to matter. We want to belong. We want to love. We want to make a difference in this world. And for those who live in this world without believing that God created us with intention, they have a very difficult time trying to explain why do you want to make a difference? And yet we know innately that's what it's at. Not only did God say, I created you with purpose and not on accident. He created us with the basic needs of wanting to be wanted, loved, to belong, and to matter. You were created with thought, intention, and a meaning from the heart of a loving God. It also means that we were created with purpose. Psalm 139 talks about how God is intimately acquainted. Even in the mother's womb, He forms us and He creates us with that. You weren't meant to die. And every time we stand beside the grave of a loved one, or we hear of a tragedy that is something, we just, something cries out, this is not the way this world is supposed to be. You were created for a relationship with the one who is eternal. We throw this verse around a lot, but listen to its meaning. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. There's something in us that longs when we hear about the tragedies of this world. I mean, it's hard to even fathom an earthquake that would wipe out more than the population of Concordia. Isn't that incredible? And I mean, the death toll is going to continue to rise and rise. And there's something in this to say, it shouldn't be this way. And then you read on the news that ISIS killed 300 more Christians in northern Iraq, and there's something in there that says, it's not supposed to be this way. And you hear about the news in Baltimore and people burning down stores and crying for justice, and you say, it shouldn't be this way. We were created for more than this. We are created for better than this, but man and his humanness and his sin falls apart, and we're gonna see that in just a little bit. God says we need to be recreated. We need to be reborn of His Spirit. But what it also means in this creation story is the meaning and the mess of life is that I am not alone. God is the one who always comes to us. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden. He came and He selected men and women throughout the Old Testament to be part of His plan. And then He came Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who Himself took on our humanness. He took on flesh and blood, and He walked around among us. He was the living Word of God in the flesh. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, do not be afraid or be discouraged, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. I am loved and I'm sought out by God. God came to fellowship with us, and He desires to have that fellowship via that relationship. Now here's what happened. God formed man. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man disobeys him, and when God comes to him to have this relationship, He said, you're going to be separated from me in the time that you do it. What was man doing? He was hiding. He sowed fig leaves for himself, and when he heard the voice of God in the garden, Genesis 3 tells us, he ran and hid. and God says, where are you? God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking a question for self-awareness of Adam and Eve. Where are you? He says, I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked and I was afraid, so I went and hid. And then God asks the next question. Who told you you were naked? He said, Adam, I created you not by accident. I created you with purpose. I created you with significance. I created you to be in a relationship. Who told you that you were naked? I think here's what God's saying. Adam, realize I didn't tell you you were naked. And you didn't tell yourself you were naked. The serpent itself took that which was good and he made it into something very bad. And he attached shame and pain to it. See, we have to understand that in the mess of our life, there are two messages ultimately we're going to hear. We will either listen to the message from God or we'll listen to the message from Satan himself. And one of the things you'll notice that throughout this entire series is the application points from the very first message when we talked about our bents and iniquities. We need to expose the thoughts, attitudes, that were not in line with the light of God's word. But it's not enough just to say this isn't right. We need then, by the power of God, to expel those things that don't line up with the truth of God's word. And then we need to express agreement. And so continually through, as something resonates within you, expose the thought, say, by the power of God, I'll take it captive and I'll bring it into obedience of Christ, and then I'll express what God says about me. See, here's what I know. Many people would have difficulty believing for themselves, not that God makes beautiful things out of dust, but that God, you make a beautiful thing out of me. And here's what God's word says, Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. Before Romans 8:29, before the foundations of the earth, God determined that you would be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. It's throughout the Word of God. You need to listen to those right messages. You see, here's what the Word of God also teaches us. We'll move on to the next one, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. Paul was writing to the church there at Corinthian who were really messed up. This was a messed up church. And he goes, I'm not surprised even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. You see, here's why was Paul not described, or not surprised rather? When Satan came into the garden, he cloaked himself as a serpent. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are not ignorant of his schemes and his strategies. And what Satan will often do sometimes is try to come and disguise himself like this is what God says about you. But you need to look at God's word. He even tried to do that with Jesus. You don't think he'll try to do it with you? He tried to do it with Jesus. And Jesus exposed the wrong thought, expelled it. He said, get away from me. And he expressed agreement with what God's word had said. For Adam and Eve, it was, who told you you were naked? For you and I, it might be this. Who told you that you were not good enough? Who told you that you would never amount to anything? Who told you that your dreams were foolish? Who told you that you don't belong here? Who told you that you weren't a good mother or a good father? Who told you you'll never get past your past? Who told you that you're a failure? Who told you that this is all there is to life? And we need to expose the lies of the enemy. You see, there is a meaning in the mess. And God's meaning will always bring us to draw us closer to him, not away from him. Let's go on. But here's the reality. There's also misery in the mess. This is why sometimes we get these and misinterpret the message that's being sent to us. In Genesis 3:19, it says, "By the sweat of the brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." This is part of the curse of sin. All of the world was subject, even the ground was subject to futility, Romans 8 tells us. "Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And there is toil, and there is labor, and there is frustration." God gave man work to do before the fall. It was to be good, and it was to be healthy. It was to be productive in life. And yet sin changed all of that. And not only is it hard work and by the sweat of your brow, but you deal with relationships in your work, and things get messy at life. Psalm 8:2 says, "My soul yearns, yes, it even pines, it is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out and they sing for joy to the living God." I like Proverbs 15. I think that should be 15:15 out of the Message paraphrase. It says, "A miserable heart means a miserable life." Wow. If you're going to just live in the misery, live in the muck and the mire, you will become a miserable person. But a cheerful heart fills the day with song. As I was doing this, I almost didn't share this passage with you. I don't want you using it against your various family members. But Genesis 26:35, it just kind of tucked in there. You didn't necessarily see Esau, Isaac and Rebekah's son, firstborn son, married the wrong kind of women. And it says in Genesis 26:35, Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. You see, sometimes family relationships can make you miserable. Choices that are made. Going down the path. But Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother." And Solomon looked at the misery of this life, and he says, "Man, I've made more money than any other human being. I have more power than any other human being in this world. I've had more things that have anything that I could this world could give me. I had and I achieved. But I'll tell you this: when it comes to the end of my life, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. I have messed up my life more." And when he comes to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he's talking to his son, when he says, "After all that's been said and done, son, here's what you need to know. Fear God and keep his commandments." Fear God. That's really, I did all of this other stuff and made a mess out of a lot of things, and I've come back to the one that my father tried to tell me. Fear God and keep his commandments. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust out of which God made man's body return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to the God who gave it." Our misery, our messes ought to make us cry out for God, as Proverbs 8:2 says. But there's another thing that not only do we cry out to God, but I think that there's another thing that we have to understand that brings frustration and disappointment and expectations. We get weary in this life. And I get this from Proverbs 14:4. It's one of my favorite proverbs. It says, "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes from the strength of the ox." I heard a story about a religious professor that was put this passage of scripture up on the board, and then he wrote the letters NM and asked the class to figure it out, and no one came to the answer. What did it mean? Well, the proverb means everyone wants to know the strength and the money that comes when you have oxen, but nobody wants to clean the manger. Nobody wants to shovel the stuff and clean up the messes that oxen bring. That's what it is. Everyone wants the good stuff. Nobody wants to deal with the mess. But here's what it is. If you want the good stuff, you've got to sort through the mess. And so here's what this religious professor was saying to the seminary students. He said, "No mess, no ministry." He's saying, you all want to do great things for God? Well, if you want to do great things for God, get ready to get dirty. Because you're going to have to deal with the mess that comes from dealing with people. Real ministry is messy. But you can see it's not just ministry. We say this in life. We say this in sports. No pain, no gain. You know, you're going to have to fight for it. You have to fight for everything that is right. But listen, it goes here. No mess, no marriage. Some people check out of their marriage because they don't want to deal with the mess that comes with marriage. No mess, there's no movement. Some people give up on their goals and ambitions because it gets messy. No mess, no motivation. No mess, no mission. No mess, no memories. In this particular one, no mess, no money. Much revenue comes from the strength of the ox. You see, we misinterpret our mess because we miss the meaning in the mess. The mess doesn't always mean that everything is going to turn out bad. Maybe sometimes it means that you're actually making progress. Maybe it sometimes means that you need to bring hope in the midst of this mess. Sometimes the mess reminds us that we are making progress. The mess reminds us as well how much we need God. And some of the most meaningful messages in our lives are formed out of the messes of our life. In the mess of life, that's where commitments are made. That's where values are revealed. That's where hopes are pursued. Sometimes it's the mess of life that real worship shows up. And God showed up and He showed us that there was a meaning beyond the stuff that we see. The mess many times makes the meaning. Philip Keller, in his new book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says there is a purpose to suffering, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and to more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. I want you to think for a moment about your spiritual growth and the times when you can identify that you grew the most. I could almost guarantee it were some of the messiest times in your life because you realized how much you needed to hang on to God. This is true in families too. If I ask my older three children, tell me about the vacation that you remember the most. And it's the one now that we weren't laughing about when it was happening. But it was the vacation from the underworld, if you know what I mean. I mean, anything that could go wrong, it seemed, did go wrong. Now, there was a lot more. We all came back with our life. It's a positive thing. We had to be rescued out from the middle of a lake, to let you know. But, you know, it was the vacation from the underworld. And yet, it's the one that we have the most memories about. I could say this. No mess, no memories. Maybe we should stop cursing the mess in our life and instead looking to the one who says, let me come into your mess and let me work through it. Because here's what else we find. As we go through the dirt of life in the Bible, not only were we formed, not only was there part of sin that brought us down to the earth, but listen, in Jesus' day, let's fast forward. God worked through men and the messes of life. He offered a way for salvation to them ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's jump fast forward to Jesus in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching there, and there's quite a crowd that is around Him. And as He's speaking, the teachers and teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Going back to last week, you could say the older brothers brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Here's what they're doing. They said, this woman has made a mess of her life. Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And it tells us that they said these things to Jesus, where they said it and when they said it, not because they were concerned about the woman, but because they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against Him. And Jesus, as He would often do, did something they didn't expect. Everyone's wondering what's going on. They bring this woman there. You could have heard a pin drop in that temple on that day. And Jesus doesn't address the woman. He doesn't address the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or the crowd. Instead, He stoops down on the ground and begins writing in the dust some things. Put yourself in that situation. Here's a moment where Jesus is being put on the spot, and he begins to write in the dust. Can you imagine that crowd that day kind of being quiet and leaning into Jesus? What is he doing? Can you see what he's writing? And pretty soon you hear the question, what's he doing? Come on, what's he? I mean, he has them leaning into him. And he straightens up or stands up. And then he says, let the one who has not sinned throw the first stone. Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't hold people accountable. Jewish law said that when someone was accused of adultery, that the witnesses, you don't do it just on one witness, you need to have two witnesses, and those witnesses would be the ones to throw the first stone. There's been a lot of speculation over what Jesus was writing on that day. Let me tell you what I know. I don't know what he was writing. I don't. And so what I have found is where the Bible speaks with clarity, speak with clarity. And where it's not as clear, don't try to make something up. But I want to tell you, some people think he was doodling. Maybe he was doodling, okay? There are some people that thought he was writing the names of the various religious leaders there and writing down their sin. There's an idea that in Numbers chapter 5, there was the test of adultery. If someone was accused of it, they'd bring it to a priest. They would use some dust, and they would use also some letters. And anyway, you can read that in Numbers chapter 5. Also, there's this passage here. I think it does apply. By the way, I didn't tell you this. There's mercy in the mess. That's where we're going, okay? There is mercy in the mess, okay? But here's what Jeremiah 17:13 says. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in what? In dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of the living water. And maybe Jesus was pulling back on them. He goes, you guys have been the ones. I'm writing your names. Maybe that's what he's doing. We don't know. But here's what I believe. This woman was living a miserable life, always wanting love and never feeling loved. She was criticized, and we don't know all that led up to that day. We don't know her family upbringing. We don't know, but she's thrown at the feet of Jesus and is at that moment a complete mess. Whatever led up to her point, this point in life, whatever private issues she had, it was now exposed. And here she was in front of a crowd at the temple, no less, a complete mess. And I think what Jesus did, his first merciful act, was to draw attention away from her and her sin and bring it to himself by writing in the dust and people leaning into him. And then it tells us that the eldest from the youngest of the religious leaders left in that order. And when they were all gone, the crowd still around, Jesus, after he was writing again, stood up one more time. And he said to her, where are your accusers? And she calls him Lord. Notice that. She calls him Lord. She goes, they're gone, sir. And here's what Jesus said. Neither do I condemn you. Folks, that's mercy. We saw mercy was not getting what you deserved. Here comes grace. Grace said, go and sin no more. Jesus held her accountable for her sin. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. You see, it's not that grace is better than mercy. You can't receive grace if you don't have mercy. Out of God's great mercy, he tells us, out of his merciful heart, he sent his only Son. He didn't give us what we deserved, but his grace gives his work within us, and his Spirit begins to flow in our life, and he can make us what we could never make on our own. Mercy says, I don't condemn you. Grace says, go and sin no more. You were created more for this. And what the amazing thing about this is that the only one who would have had all the dirt on this woman didn't drag her through the dirt. Satan will throw rocks at you, reminded of how you sin, but Jesus didn't throw rocks. Instead, he offered forgiveness. And here's what he told this lady. Don't let this mess define you. Don't let it define you. I didn't make you for this. God didn't make you for this. And don't let others define you because of your mess. Instead, listen to me. You are not condemned. You are free to move in grace. Don't let the wounds that you have been inflicted upon you turn you into someone that God never intended you to be. If you go into the next chapter, we'll hit the next story of dirt with Jesus, John chapter 9. And in here, we're going to see that not only is there mercy in the mess, but there's a miracle in your mess because God is going to come and meet us. God shows up in the mess of life. It's the story of the gospel. God shows up in our mess. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked them, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? What they were asking is, Jesus, who made this mess? Why is he blind? There's got to be a reason for the mess and his blindness. Jesus said, it's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, would you underline this? This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And then Jesus does something you don't expect. Sometimes he just heals people that are blind. Sometimes he interviews them, asks them a question, do you want to see? And they say yes, and he goes, okay, well, receive your sight. But Jesus instead gets down on the ground, he spits on the ground, he makes a mud plaster, if you will, and he comes in. Now, think about being the blind guy. He can't see, but he can hear. And Jesus is going to heal him, but first he hears, oh, what's he doing in the crowd and what's doing? And then he starts feeling this on his eyes. And it's messy. But was he going to receive the miracle? Was he going to receive what God wanted for him to do in the mess? See, he came to Jesus and it got a little even more messier. And then he says, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. And so the man went and washed, and he came back seen. There are a number of things that never would have happened. That miracle would not have happened had that man not believed there was a miracle for him in the mess. He had to go and find the pool of Siloam. And here's what we know about miracles. Miracles are always messy. They always have problems. That you don't have a miracle if you don't have a need for God. And so what I would remind yourself is, what mess have you come out of? What mess are you currently in? Whether it's in your family, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's, you know, in a relationship that you have, what mess? You need God's intervention. And Christ takes what is common, dirt, and he mixes his power with it, and he makes a miracle of the mess. He takes our dirt, our humanity, our weakness, and he pours in his grace, mercy, power, and spirit, and he stirs it up, and he brings a miracle out of the mess. And here's the last thing I want you to see here, is there's ministry through the mess. This guy got far more than his sight, because he was interviewing, and all of a sudden was the talk of the people in the temple that day, and even the religious leaders called him back a couple times and saying, who did this to you? And Jesus must have done this in the power of Satan. He goes, well, how could he have done it in the power of Satan? And they cast him out of the temple, the religious leaders do. And when Jesus heard this, Jesus heard what happened. He found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Notice what he says. Yes, Lord, I believe. And the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Remember Jesus' words early on when he gave us a clue of what was going to happen. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. This is very similar to what Joseph said in that very familiar passage. You meant it for evil. My brothers, you messed up my life and you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And he took the mess that you created for me and he made something very positive that come out of my life. And not only did it affect me, but it affected the lives of many others. You were made from dust. You're going to have messes in your life. And people are going to mess with your life. But you were also made to live and experience the breath of God, the inspiration of God in the midst of your mess. So don't miss God's meaning and purpose in the mess. Be honest with God in the misery of it. You can tell Him you don't like it. He's big enough to handle our frustrations and our anger and our confusion. But understand and run to God's mercy in that mess. Because it's through God's mercy that He's going to bring a miracle in your life, in the life of your mess. And as we say all the time around here, it seems, God doesn't waste a hurt. And there were people who believed in Jesus because this man was willing to let Jesus come into his mess and mess his life up a little bit more so that he could actually see. God doesn't waste the mess. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now. And Father, there are times in which we don't live in the environment of the mess anymore, but we're still impacted by the message that that mess sent us. And that is certainly true of family relationships. So, Father, would you use your word today to help us to lean into you and to hear what you really have to say about us, that we would be honest with our sins and admit to you our wrongdoings, the things that we have created for ourselves that have been apart from you, and to say, Father, come in, breathe your spirit into my life. Father, there are people that we encounter that the cry of their heart is, I am such a mess, I don't know what to do. And you have placed them in our life so that we could come and let them know that they're not an accident, that God has a purpose and plan for them, that He doesn't condemn them. Their sin does, Satan does, other people may condemn them, but you came that they might have life, that they might experience forgiveness, that they might have the breath of a loving God fill their lives again. And Father, you will connect us to them. You will help us identify with them because we've experienced some of the same things they've gone through. So Father, we embrace your love. We affirm your word in our life. And Father, help us to walk through the mess of this world with the hope of Jesus Christ being filled with his spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.